Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. My first time at New England Bible College, Baptist Bible College, and it's a privilege to be here and to see you all here training for serving the Lord. And I enjoyed talking to your pastor about how that came to be and the purpose of this school. And I like the narrow focus on full-time service. That's pretty much it, right, Pastor? So I'm assuming if you're here, it's because you've got that on your heart, that God has called you to full-time service, and there's no higher calling. The Lord called us into evangelism 2 years ago, but prior to that, I was pastoring. I pastored for about 13 and a half years in the Chicago area. And when I was in Bible college, I used to tell people that I would never be a pastor. Never say never, all right? Don't do that. I grew up in a pastor's home. I didn't have an interest in pastoring a church. Honestly, I thought I couldn't do it. I didn't think I was interested in it. But beyond that, I did have a burden for evangelism. I had a burden to go out and preach the gospel and preach revival meetings and try to see revival come to churches. But the Lord knew what he was doing, and I'm so glad that he had me pastor a church. In fact, I pastored long enough that I had given away the idea of evangelism. I kind of just given that away to the Lord. One of the best things my father, who's a pastor, told me when I became a pastor, because he knew I was not necessarily preparing to pastor a church, but here I was, 25 years old and being sworn in. So he gave me some great advice, and one of the things he said was, if you're going to pastor this church, the only way to do it is to pastor it as though you're going to live here and die here. You can't look back, you can't look left, you can't look right. You have to live every day as though you're going to spend the rest of your life in this ministry. And that's the best advice you'll ever get. You can't do anything for the Lord if you're second-guessing yourself, if you're looking back. And so I just took the whole evangelism burden, I gave it away. We got busy. The Lord began to fill up our church and fill up my family. And, you know, as the kids came rolling along, I really thought that evangelism would never happen. I figured if it ever happened, I might be an empty nester, and now we can travel around with my bride in our old age. But God began to stir my heart to step out by faith, and that's a whole other story. But God was very clear in how he led us to do that. But I just wanted to share that. I've had some unique experiences now traveling, but before that, as pastor. But all of that, I look back to my college years, and I'm thankful that the Lord put in me a desire for his word, a desire to study. And I used to hear this all the time, that college is not so much about teaching you things, although it does, but college teaches you how to learn. And that is true. College teaches you how to study, how to find the truth, how to be a student the rest of your life. And so this morning I want you to look at the simple idea of studying to be approved of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I guess my testimony is evidence that we don't know what our future is. There's no way you can plan. Now, I'm amazed that I've met folks who they felt called to a specific mission field when they were 7 years old. And then they did. They went there. that happens. I've met folks who got called to the Philippines or called to Africa. And then everything they did led straight to that one thing. But you can't necessarily say that if you're called to one thing that God couldn't change that call or that God couldn't alter the order of events. You know, here I am as an evangelist now, but I gave that away. I didn't think that would ever happen. And by the way, if God wanted me to pastor again, guess who's in charge? He is. All right, and so I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. But the point is, God knows your future. You don't. But one thing's for sure, if you're involved in ministry, you're involved in ministering from this book. Everything about your life, your testimony, your message, everything about your ministry is anchored to this book. And so we're going to have to ask the Lord to teach us how to be well prepared. And that's what college is for. But college alone is not enough. There's plenty of folks who went to great Bible colleges, had great Bible teaching, and they might have got great grades, but they're not in the ministry anymore. Or in some cases, they're not pastoring or ministering in churches of like faith. Their doctrine has changed. Scores and scores of young men with promise are now following the trends of society instead of following the Word of God. And you can't blame it on their Bible college. Something has to happen in your heart that the Bible college can't put there. God can put it there, and we're all rooting for you, we're all praying for you, but ultimately we're the ones who have to get serious with the Lord and ask Him to make us Bible students. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Why don't we read it out loud together? Ready? Here we go. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have called us to serve you. Lord, there's no higher calling, and Lord, we're not worthy of it. Thank you, Lord, first of all, for salvation, that you have saved us from hell, that you've given us eternal life, you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us down here and to open your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, that we can commune with you. But Lord, I pray that you would give each one here a desire and a passion to love this book, to study it, to never quit being a student of it. And Lord, that you give us encouragement in our heart as we're digging, as we're studying, that we'd get a taste for it and a hunger for more. And Lord, that these young people would be anchored to the bedrock of your word till the day you call them home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Study. Oh boy, that's a word, isn't it? Anybody love study? Maybe, no? Okay. Hey, I get it. We're in college. That's what we do, right? We study, and you cram, and you cram, and you take notes. And I remember hearing things that, I don't know if it was supposed to encourage us or not, but I remember hearing professors say, now listen, as hard as it is here, when you get into the real world, it's harder. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. There are pressures you'll experience out there that you don't experience here. That's for sure. But there's a unique crunch in college when you're having to race for a deadline. That is pretty unique, and it can get stressful at times. Anybody, I don't know how it works around here. Are they allowed to have midnights once in a while? How does that work? No midnights? We'll talk about that later. So you got to get it done, right? You got to get it done during the daylight hours. You got to crank it out. And sometimes you can feel a little bit overwhelmed. It's helpful to have a study partner. I was terrible at taking notes. I could type, but I wasn't fast. And so I learned to sit next to this guy who could type so fast. It was like a blur. I mean, he didn't take notes. He dictated. He transcribed the class. So he was this little nerdy guy with glasses, and I don't know why he was there, but he just had his big old computer, and he was like, brrr. He hardly looked up, but man, his fingers were flying, and I'm thinking, I'm glad, if I missed anything, I know you've got it, you know? So he was my study partner, but hey, study takes work, and it takes attention, and sometimes it's easy because you're interested in it. Sometimes it's hard because you don't see the point. But let me tell you, there's stuff you're learning right now that at some point you're going to look back and say, I think I learned about that. You probably did. There may be some things that you encounter that didn't get touched on here. That's likely because you can't cover everything in 4 years of Bible college. But if you're a student of the Word, this book has all the answers.
Right. Amen.
You can find them yourself. All right, now, the word study in the English comes from a Greek word which means to give diligence. That's why we use the word study when it in English to refer to studying academics or studying anything. But you can use the word study outside of school. You can study the violin. It doesn't mean you look at it, right? It means you play it. You can study the piano. You can study art. You can study a lot of things. You can study woodworking. The idea of study means to give diligence in the learning of, to apply yourself to something. That's what it means. All right, so when it comes to the Word of God, you're to give diligence. You are to apply yourself with focus and with purpose and with a little bit of pain. I play the trombone. Anybody play brass? No. Okay. Nobody plays their own horn. No trumpet players? Okay. Who plays the piano? All right? If you play really hard, do your fingers hurt a little bit, maybe? I guess they shouldn't. How about violin? Anybody play the violin? Now, that'll work up some calluses, won't it? Right? And maybe get a little cramp in there. I learned the guitar. Nothing crazy now, but I learned how to play campfire style. You know what I'm saying? But I tell you what, if you learn how to play the guitar, your fingers are going to hurt. You're going to have blisters. It's going to be painful. But eventually, you'll have something called calluses. And that's, you got to earn those, right? If you don't play enough, you lose them. And then you wish you hadn't stopped playing because now it's going to hurt again. All right, but you know, study takes some time, it takes some pain, it takes some effort, it takes some focus, it takes some endurance. You have to push past the boring stuff. You have to learn the tools. And yet it's worth it when you are finally able to do something worthwhile with what you've learned, with what you've applied. When you're finally able to play that piano in church, what a blessing, hallelujah. Starting to pay off, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, with the Word of God, it's always going to pay off. Whether you're up in front or not, you're going to benefit by studying God's Word, and others will too. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, if you're saved, He's already washed you, bought you, claimed you as His own. If He's called you to the ministry, now you have a double calling. Not only are you called to be a Christian, but you're called to be a leader among Christians, to guide others, to spend your life full time in His service. That's a powerful thing. And there's no way we're worthy of it. You'll never be worthy of it. And we're not trying to impress Him. We're not trying to impress others. But there's a certain sense in which we do need to consider, I want to walk, as another passage says, I want to walk worthy of the vocation that I've received. I'll never be worthy of it. But at the same time, I ought to try to strive to be worthy of this high calling, or at least that I would be able to do my best by God's power to do it well. And the idea of to be approved of God, I want God to say, yes, I've called this man, I've called this young lady, and they've stepped up. They've taken the challenge. They've applied themselves. We all want to hear that, well done, right? But I think especially as ministers of the gospel, we need to know that we have put in the time and the work to know what we're talking about. None of us feel like experts. And yet, people will look to you as experts. Now, you're not one. I ain't one. But there are folks who are going to look to you as the expert. You've got the Bible. You've got the training. I've got a problem. What's the answer? Well, you're called upon to have an answer. And so we need to take that to heart. All right, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be, say the word, ashamed. Because there is shame when you don't have an answer. Now, once again, we don't have all the answers. We're always learning. But there's some things we should know. I'll never forget, I was with a group of college young people, and we were in the campus of, I think it was Madison, Wisconsin, and we were trying to reach college kids, and we were giving out the gospel and doing a little bit of street work. And I got into it with this guy, and before I knew it, he turned it around on me. And he was from some Christian denomination, I think it might have been Church of Christ or something, where he believed in baptismal regeneration. And he began to quiz me about it. And he began to rattle off all these verses that seemed to sound like you're saved through baptism. And here I am, the preacher boy with my Bible, and he's coming at me, and I'm basically saying, well, you're wrong, because. And he's looking at me, and he was grinning, twinkling his eye. He knew he had me. And he just went after me. He had all these verses. And as I'm trying to formulate my thoughts, and I'm getting hot into the collar, he's like, that's all right. You just kind of think about that. And he walked away with a skip in his step, slung his backpack over his shoulder, and I stood there in that corner of the street, and I was ashamed. I knew everything he said wasn't right, but I didn't have an answer on the tip of my fingers. I felt terrible. He's going off in his self-righteousness and in his pride, saying, hey, I got wet. I got baptized, man. I'm going to heaven. You can't go to heaven unless you're baptized. And I didn't have a clear, concise Bible refute to his statement. Well, shortly after that, we had been praying for my grandmother. She was fighting cancer and figured she'd win it. You know, she had just recently gotten a diagnosis, but then to our shock, everything went quickly and she passed. And I hadn't seen her for a while. So next thing I knew, I was on an airplane flying home. I was on spring break. And my heart was heavy, but I had a long plane ride. And I had my New Testament, the same one I had on that street corner. And I said, "Lord, I want to write down every single verse on baptism that I can find. I'm going to underline it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to memorize it. Lord, I don't want to be caught off guard again." And I spent the whole time reading through the book of Acts, and I underlined and underlined, and guess what I found? Every single time I found baptism, it was connected clearly to a profession of faith. And then I got to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he wants to get saved, he wants to get baptized, and what does Philip say? Wait a minute, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So they pulled over the chariot, he got out, and he got baptized. Amen? But I'm going through, and I'm reading, and I'm underlining, and I'm highlighting, and I'm reading, and my eyes are filled with tears because I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, I wish I had this in my heart before. I knew it was all true." But I was ashamed. I was caught off guard. How about you? Let's just talk about the gospel. Can you prove the gospel? Can you prove the Trinity? How do you know that there's three in one? I mean, that's what Bible college is for, to put some of that stuff in your head, but can you find it? I've been at ordinations, and I was telling Pastor I got ordained with 2 weeks' notice. It was a rough one, but I had to cram for my ordination. But I had seen other ordinations before I was ordained, and one thing I noticed about a lot of ordinations is their notes were sketchy, and they got a lot of questions they weren't ready for, and they rarely had a Bible answer for the questions. And one thing I determined when I was ordained was that I wanted to have on every single main point of my outline, of my statement of faith, I wanted to have two or three key Bible verses memorized. So that if they asked me about the Trinity, if they asked me about justification, if they asked me, I would be able to say, "Here's what I believe," and then quote a verse. And that's what I did. I memorized scripture, and I drilled it. I was not so much concerned about all the text, because, you know, you hand out the text, they've got the same thing you've got at ordination committee. Sorry, ladies, you don't have to deal with this. Amen? All right, but gentlemen, you might have to deal with this. But I did not want to be the guy who got asked a question. I was like, "Oh, wait a minute." Oh. You know, sweat pouring off your face. I want to have an answer. And so the best I could, I quoted a scripture on every point that they asked me about. I tried to quote a scripture. And if I couldn't quote it, I would have the reference clearly in my mind so I could quickly say, "Well, it says in John chapter 4, boom, and I would read it. The point is, I knew where it was. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying I didn't want to be caught off guard when all these pastors are arranged and I'm trying to show myself approved unto God, but in this case, to those men, right? So the point is, someday you're going to be on the hot seat, whether it's an ordination, whether it's your own child asking you, "Mom, Dad, why?" You better have an answer, all right? You're going to have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is super important. And this is where Bible college is a huge advantage. You have the opportunity to understand the divisions in Scripture. There are divisions. It's one book, okay? But the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. Did you know that? You probably know that. You're going to be taught that. That's super important. Why do you think the Roman Catholic Church has priests and sacraments? because they've taken Old Testament doctrine. They don't see the division between the old and the new. And so they brought that over. They said, well, the church is the new Israel. Therefore, the church needs to have priests and sacrifices. Well, of course, we don't have lambs, so we have the Eucharist. Okay, so there's a blending of Old Testament and New Testament ideas. It's a big mess. How many of you believe that Jesus knows the gospel? That's a really dumb question, right? But let me ask it again. How many of you believe that Jesus knows what the gospel is? Okay, right, I do too. But in the gospel, sometimes he says things that sound confusing. Have you noticed that? He says, take up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Is that teaching work salvation? He says, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you don't have any part in me. And so the Roman Catholic or the Presbyterian or the various Christian denomination that teaches work salvation says, hey, believing in Jesus is only part of it. But you also have to take up your cross. And if you don't take up your cross, you're not saved. What's the problem? And you can talk to me. What's the problem here? Did Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? Yes or no? Did he say that? Sure. Was that a salvation passage? No. But see, someone who doesn't know their Bible doesn't know how to rightly divide. They can't tell the difference between a salvation passage and a discipleship passage. Jesus sometimes was talking about how to be born again, and other times he's talking about how to be a disciple. Now, being born again begins the discipleship process, doesn't it? But you could be a disciple and not be born again. In other words, you can be a follower, but not have the real thing, right? But you could also be born again, but delay your discipleship through disobedience or ignorance. There's folks who get saved, but they're not taught, right? And so it takes a while before they start to grow. Or you can be saved and then you backslide. And you're not currently walking as a disciple. Does that mean you're lost? Some would say yes. And so you better have an answer for the one who says, well, Jesus didn't teach this easy believism salvation. Jesus taught work salvation. And they'll quote you a boatload of gospel passages, and you'll be sitting there white as a sheet saying, but I thought I knew the gospel. Do you know the gospel? You're going to be put on the spot. You're going to be asked questions. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying it's a fact. And if you don't know your Bible, and better, if you don't know how to rightly divide, then it's no good. Now, my last name is Barber, but that doesn't mean much. I do cut my kids' hair. All right. My last name is not Butcher. I don't know how to deal with that. How many of you have ever butchered an animal? All right. I have not. But I've been told that it takes skill. I mean, just the basic field dressing, if you don't unzip it right, sorry ladies, but if you don't unzip it right, you're going to contaminate the meat. And then on top of all that, after you sat in that tree stand and got cold and got miserable and you finally got your buck or whatever it was and you haul it home, you better make sure you know how to take care of that meat. Otherwise, just throw it all in the meat grinder. I don't know. Just we're going to have sausage. It's all going to be jerky. I mean, Look, if you know how to cut the meat, it's going to taste better. Amen? Unfortunately, most of us don't know how to cut the meat. We're asking somebody else to cut it for us. That's why young people graduate from college with their degree, but they have no skill with the knife. So they say, oh boy, now I'm on my own. Let me see. There's a really popular teacher I found online. He seems to know what he's talking about. You know, I got this great series of books. Books are great, but you got to know the Bible to even to know what they're talking about and to know whether what maybe on this chapter they're on the money, but on that chapter they're way out in left field. But you say, well, this guy's great. I mean, he's pastoring a great church and he's well regarded. I'm just going to jump on his bandwagon. And that's why we don't have fundamentalists. That's why we don't have young people who stand strong. They don't know their Bible. So let me give you some encouragement as we close out here. You have an advantage, and that is we have the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about how the natural man cannot understand, the lost man that is, can't understand the things of God. I'm going to start in verse 9 because I love it. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's a promise. Wow. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Stop for a minute. Verse 9 sounds great, right? You don't even know what God has prepared for you. And you might think he's talking about your future. He's talking about blessings falling from heaven. Who knows? It might be that cottage in the country. You know, it might be this. Wait a minute. That's true. God has great plans for you. But in the context, do you know what these wonderful things are that he has prepared for you? It's truths in the Bible that God, the Holy Spirit, reveals. That's the context. Verse 9 says, "You don't even know, our eyes can't see, our ears haven't heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared." What things has he prepared? Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea," say it, the deep things of God. What he's saying is, eye hath not seen, neither entered into the heart of man, the things in this book which God has prepared, which he's going to reveal to you by his Spirit. That's what it's talking about. The point is, this book has wonderful, marvelous truths and promises and details that'll blow your mind as you begin to study it and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. Yes, he's got good plans for you too, but in the context, he's talking about treasures buried in this book that he will dig up for you as you're walking with him, as you're studying with his power. Wow! And you get to share those treasures, by the way, with your kids, with your congregation, with your class. Amen? Now keep reading, verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." This is so encouraging because this book seems, wow, how do I understand it? And boy, I have to have a college degree to understand it. Well, a college degree helps, but there are some sweet saints who never had a college degree who have a deep and powerful understanding of this book because they knew the God of the Bible and the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. You've got that same Holy Spirit. All right, and they're freely given of God. All right, verse 13, "Which things we also speak." So when you learn it, you speak it. Don't hoard it, right? "Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." Pause. "Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." So don't just parrot what you read somewhere. Now, if what they said was God's wisdom, you can use it. But don't just parrot man's wisdom. God wants you to have a vital connection with his Spirit and his Word so you can teach his Word and you can stand, preachers, like a preacher and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You want to summarize, write this down somewhere. You know, want a simple definition of preaching? Here it is. "Thus saith the Lord." That's preaching. "Thus says Matt Barber." That's not. That's commentary. Or bloviating. You know, some of us preachers are just bloviators. Strut. Whoa! Whoo! Rah! Like some sort of weightlifting thing up on the stage. Swagger, sweat dripping. Look, if God works you into a lather, that's one thing. Amen? I'm talking about a bunch of empty bloviating. That's not preaching. Preaching might be timid. Preaching might be a guy with his knees knocking together, but he gets the Bible out and he says, "Thus says the Lord." Here's what the Bible says. The most powerful thing you'll ever do is share God's word. Not just the words of man's wisdom, but the word of God. And how are you going to get that? You're going to get it from God. All right, look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. It's taking this book, and the Holy Spirit starts to give you cross-references. Now, how many of your Bibles have cross-references in them? Isn't that a blessing? That's the result of somebody else getting excited about Bible study. I would encourage you to read those cross-references. There's a lot of them. Well, just once in a while, you see that little mark? Flip over and see what that cross-reference is. Read it. And better yet, add your own. Now, a few years back, I switched to this Bible because I wanted a Bible with lots of white space. And this is printed by a local church, actually. Are you all familiar with Master Club? Ever heard of Master Club? They're based out of Ohio, and they have a printing ministry. They print John and Romans and Bibles. But this one has four big margins, zero notes, no maps, no pictures, nothing exciting, just a lot of white space. And I love it because I can fit little notes in there. Some of my preaching notes are right here in my Bible. But the best thing about it is I want to make my own cross-references. Nothing wrong with their cross-references, but mine means something to me. Because God showed me that. One time I was reading in Proverbs, and I can't remember now, I have to look it up. But in Proverbs, it talks about wisdom, and it talks about wisdom walking on the waves of the sea. And that wisdom is referring to Jesus. I said, wait a minute. Wisdom is walking on the waves of the sea. That sounds like Jesus walking on the water. I made a little cross-reference. Pretty cool, isn't it? You have no idea the things God's going to show you. Write them down. Write them down. Make your own cross-references. Figure out as spiritual compares to spiritual, as truth compares to truth, and then you're sitting in church and you hear your pastor preach, and line upon line, precept upon precept, you're getting opportunities for your little synapses to start firing, and the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, this is true, and that connects over here. Wow, and that's true, and that connects over here. Now, can you get off in the weeds and make up your own doctrine? I guess people do that. My point is this. If you're walking with Jesus with a humble heart, he's not going to let you do that. Because he's your teacher. If you're full of pride, well, sure. I'm out of time. But look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them because they are, say it, spiritually discerned. Now, if you're saved, you're not the natural man anymore. But can you quench the Spirit? That's where Christians, full of sin, full of pride, they're quenching the Spirit. Their mind has reverted sort of back to that natural state because they're not listening to the Spirit. That's where a Christian can come up with false doctrine. That's where they look at it and say, I don't get it. Where's the commentary? Look, nothing wrong with the commentary, and I'm not saying you should throw them away. I'm saying if you're just throwing up your hands because you don't get it because there's a blockage between you and the Holy Spirit, that's a problem. Now, there's many a time when I've been hungry and I've grabbed some outside helps, and those helps have helped me a lot. But the point is the natural man can't get it, doesn't want to get it, it doesn't make sense. All right? I hate to admit this, but it's true. I'm out of time, but I was overloaded in college with too many classes, and there was a class that was an elective. It was a two-week class on Hebrews. I signed up because, in my thought, just be honest, of all the books in the New Testament that I didn't get, it was Hebrews. I mean, some parts of it were great, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, but much of it, I just didn't get it. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm a preacher boy. I should understand the book of Hebrews, right? Well, I signed up for that class, and I still didn't get it. The teacher was great. He was using a book that I thought, to be honest, the book didn't clarify the book of Hebrews. I mean, no knock on the preacher, but whatever textbook he was using, it was a devotional commentary. It didn't really dig into what the book of Hebrews was saying. And I was frustrated. It didn't make sense. And I dropped out of the class. Now, you can drop out, at least you could drop out within a couple days without having a fail, right? So I dropped out of the class before I got a fail. But looking back, you know what it was? I was busy. I was probably in the flesh. I didn't get it, so I checked out. Years later, I was pastoring, and the Lord turned my heart back to the book of Hebrews. And he said, I want you to preach through this book. I said, Lord, I don't understand this book. He said, that's why I want you to preach through this book. And I'll tell you what, I got hungry, I got desperate, I did get some helpful helps that I referred to, but the point is, of all the preaching and all the series I did for 13 years, the book of Hebrews is my favorite. Because I was hungry, it wasn't foolishness to me anymore, it was opening up, because the Spirit of God was my teacher. Let me encourage you, you can be prepared, you can rightly divide, but you better be connected to the Holy Spirit. He's your guide. Get a hunger for it. And use this book and love this book. And you'll use it the rest of your life. You'll live by it, you'll teach by it, and you'll stay strong. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.